Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Although we've come to the end of our study of verses 1 to 9, I would like to go back to verse 5 for three messages and three aspects of this word keep, which we touched upon a few weeks ago, but I would like to go back to this matter for 3 weeks or so. Who are kept by the power of God, that's the phrase there in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But particularly that word keep and the phrase kept by the power of God. And three aspects of this power of God, which are essentially kept from danger, dangers without us, about us, kept from ourselves, within our hearts, and our foolishness, and kept through life on life's journey. Now, the word keep, you might remember, is a military term with a thought of a garrison stationed around us. That's the idea of the word keep there, a military term, a garrison of soldiers around us, but of course representing not soldiers as such, though there are the angels of God, but the power of God. It mentions there the power of God. The power of God is what keeps us and surrounds us. The word kept essentially means guarded or shielded in that military sense. And as you would expect, the word carries the thought of keeping out danger, but also carries a thought of keeping in, keeping from escaping. And so as a garrison of soldiers might not only just keep out any assailants, but might keep those in from escaping. And both those ideas are in this word. And so we are kept from many dangers, kept from dangers without, and we look at that in a moment, but also we kept from ourselves and our foolishness, and how needful that is as well. But also we shall note the whole setting of this word kept, the sense of journey, the beginning of the journey. There we find in these verses, we are the elect, begotten again, the beginning of the journey. That conversion experience when we believed in Jesus Christ, been washed and sprinkled in the blood of Christ, which is mentioned here too. Then also we find in this passage the end of the journey, the salvation of our souls, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and our inheritance, which is heaven and glory. But that's the beginning and the end. What about the gap between the beginning and the end? Shall we make it? Shall we complete the journey? And the answer is yes, by his mighty power. And so not just the beginning and the end, but we shall be kept between the beginning and the end by his mighty power. And so kept through life. So those are the three things we shall look at over these weeks, kept from dangers without and kept from dangers within, from ourselves, and also kept through life. And I want to show through these messages how this keeping is an assurance that God is with you and his hand is upon you. And in my opinion, it is one of the best evidences of being saved, that his hand has been upon your life, because God leaves his fingerprints on your life. There are marks through your life that he is keeping you and powerfully keeping you. What a hand it is, this hand of God. Peter later on speaks of the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God is upon you. Or in the language of this phrase here, the military power of God surrounds you and keeps you. We read in the scriptures, the Lord of hosts is with us. Or the Lord Sabaoth is a similar meaning. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of armies is with us. And how appropriate is that phrase to our text here? The Lord of armies is with us. I mentioned before to you, the old revival people of Wales used to speak of being kept. They had a different phrase in North Wales, so the South Wales revival people in North Wales, if you ask them, how are you today, they would say, still believing. And that's in our passage too, in our verse 2, through faith. through faith, still believing. And then verse 5. But the South Wales revival people would answer, being kept. How are you today? Being kept. Lovely expression. And it speaks of depth of experience. These people spoke these words because, you know, their language reflected what was in their hearts, still believing, but also being kept, being kept. Well, our theme this Sunday and today will be being kept from dangers without, as opposed to dangers within, dangers without. What are these dangers all around us? What are we kept from? Well, four matters in the main. Kept from darkness, the powers of darkness, kept from the enmity of man, kept from sin and temptation, kept from worldliness and the spirit of the world. What a hostile country and enemy territory we find ourselves in. What unreasonable and unreconcilable enemies we have all around us. What dangerous forces surround us. These powers of darkness, the devil and evil spirits, that is, the enmity of man within his heart against the church and against the Christian, the powers of sin and temptations in this wicked world are all around us. It's difficult to avoid them. Our eyes see these things and our ears hear these things. The spirit of the world, a world without God as well. Not so much the outrageous sins, but the unbelieving way of living for everything but God is also a power to contend with. But let's go through those one by one and care from darkness. Now, we won't underestimate the other dangers, but the powers of darkness are indeed the very phrase, powers of darkness, tells us there is power here and there is a dark power. They are indeed powers of darkness and are against the light. They are against all that is holy and clean, true and good. They are particularly against the Lord. That is where it's really at. They are against the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, but also they are against all who have the Lord in their heart, that is the Lord's people. They're certainly more powerful than our humanity outside of this, what we're going to speak of today, the power of God that keeps us. They're certainly more powerful than us. They are also unseen. A difficult enemy is an enemy who is unseen. They are more clever and too devious for us. They have all kinds of methods. They use men. They not only attack directly, but they attack indirectly. They use men and women, as their weapons, even can use the Lord's people to cause such harm to the church and to the Christian. They can appear as godliness themselves, and they can certainly fool the vast majority of the church with their subtlety. But they are most definitely against us, like a great army. Subtle they might be, but also they are all out and lined up against us. You can imagine some great army lined up, like in that old-fashioned way, not so much today where it is much more mobile and modern kind of warfare, but that sense of a great army. So they are lined up against us. And they have a plan. They have a short-term strategy, but they have a long-term strategy. You must watch out for those too. They bide their time. They put the seed there and they work upon it. They are the most dangerous of enemies. All out in their campaign against the Christian, it is essentially a state of war. You might be quite relaxed about it, but they are not. They are out against you, and it is a state of war. More than that, they will make a move against you. They will actually, they won't just stand there as some threat, they'll actually make their move. You know, in those times of the Second World War, there were many times the war rooms feared a move, but it never came. That invasion was greatly feared in the Second World War, landing on our land and our territory, but they never did. But they feared it greatly. If you go to the history books, they expected it at certain times, almost imminently, But these forces will make a move, and they will come up against us with many attacks on many fronts, much frequency, and they might well get through, break through the ranks and get through to your very heart. And they will show no mercy to you. Once you are down and injured, they will attack even more. The most wicked and evil of all enemies. There's no code of war here, no Geneva Convention. Here is all-out war. They intend to destroy you altogether, if they could. And of course, from such powers, you need to be kept. And you are kept. If you are a Christian, you are kept by the very power of God. And it needs to be the power of God. Nothing else would do it. It needs to be the power of God to keep you against such darkness and wicked enemies. But how does the Lord keep us? Well, the Lord keeps us in a number of ways. But first of all, it starts with us. He requires us to wear an armor. It's not as if we are to live careless lives and go our way and the Lord will keep us anyway. No, not like that at all. The Lord will require you to fight, to wear an armor, and to fight with all your might against his powers. It's very real. It's not theoretical or a rehearsal. It's very real. You have to fight, wear the armor, be vigilant, be at your very best all the time. You can't afford not to be at your best. At your best all the time. And so with this phrase we have in this verse, so it happens, through faith. That could be the shield of faith. You look to him. You fight and you look to him at the same time. And what power you look to. And what power you receive. This mighty power of God. How else could you in your feebleness possibly take on the powers of darkness? But you were asked to take them on. But in his armor. Look into him. Spiritual thinking, spiritual activity. Very practical, but very spiritual too. And so indeed, you are to fight, and he will enable you to fight and to be victorious. We thank God also, this power of God that keeps us is exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We are kept much more than we ever imagine. Much more than we ask for. The Lord keeps us. Now, dear Christian, do you know of powers working against you? Do you know of these things? Do you know of this intensity and heat of the battle? Then if you do, you are a Christian. These are one of the marks of being a Christian. If you know of this intensity and this power coming against you, it's because you are a target. The devil would not attack his own. Now, he leads his own to destruction and destroys them, but that's a different matter. He doesn't attack them. He leads them. They are his anyway. But with a Christian, he attacks them. One of the marks of being born again, that you are assaulted and attacked. It's because the devil knows who you are, he attacks you. It's also because the Lord knows who you are, he keeps you. These are the marks of the Christian life. Praise God, we are kept from such powers. They are great and awesome and fearful things, really, but we are kept mightily by the Lord of hosts. Well, I trust that this is your experience. But let's go on. We are kept from enmity. The unsaved are at enmity with the saved. It has been so since the fall. There has been this division since the creation of man or soon after it. There was this enmity. Genesis 3 speaks of enmity. Enmity between two groups of people. Of course, the enmity has much to do with the devil as well as man. There is a connection. As Christ said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian, your father is the devil. And the devil prompts and promotes the enmity in your heart and against the Christian. But we note also, this enmity is also in man's heart as well. It's not just promoted by the devil, but it's there already. There's enmity. And this is the position of the unbeliever. In essence, he's a God-hater. When all is stripped away, in essence, he's a God-hater. Might have pleasantries and niceness, respect for the gospel, but when it comes to the cutting edge, the reality, the challenge of the gospel, he's a God-hater. His heart is dark, and he hates the light. And so, The unbeliever, the unsaved man, will be at enmity, especially with the godly. You could say the light shines very brightly. Oh, how he hates that light, especially the godly are targeted. But at enmity with all Christians, there are simply two sides, the unsaved and the saved. That's the world. You can see it if you open your eyes, the saved and the unsaved. And, of course, this enmity shows its true colors from time to time with open persecution. And we all know in our hearts of hearts, if it came to it, this world would put us to death. We all know that, don't we? If it came to it, if the hand of restraint was removed, or if the Lord allowed it in his providences, this world would put us to death. Now, mostly we are kept from this, but there are times, of course, and very often in the Christian church and the history of the Christian church, where this enmity requires of us our lives. And many people are martyred, put to death, persecuted in all kinds of terrible ways. But what should we say to that? Are we not kept then? Oh, God forbid. Oh, we shall be kept then. The Lord shall be with us, as he was with Stephen when he was stoned. The Lord shall be with us, shall keep our souls. Our body may be battered, but our souls shall be kept. And he shall be with us. The Lord will be our keeper, most especially at those times. But also, this enmity can be like a cold war. Hostilities without the outbreak of war or declaring war. There is a war, there is hostility, but it hasn't broken out into out-and-out warfare. And very often the history of the church, and maybe in recent years, has been like a cold war. There is a separation and awkwardness, is there not? Between the two sides, you know what it's like, don't you? In the office or in the home. That separation and awkwardness. And the Christian will know this enmity with the world because he is a Christian. Do you know this enmity? Do you know this awkwardness and this separation between you and others? Are you not accepted? It's pleasant enough. They say good morning to you and they share conversation, but you know, that's as far as it goes. And there is this enmity, this cold war, this separation and awkwardness between you. Why is that then? It's because you are a Christian. And also, even within the church. Why would it not be in the church? There are unsaved people in the church. They are equally at enmity with the believer. They might come to church, but they are at enmity with a true religion. And so you will find, too, enmity within the church against the truly saved. It always has been the case. If anything, it is more fierce here. It's like the cold face of the enmity, you could say. Now, understand, there's enmity between those who could have been your closest friends. It's not because of you in the first place, although it is linked with you, of course. It is in the first place because of Jesus Christ. They sense Christ in your nature and in your heart. That's why they're against you. It is him. That's why there is enmity, because you are the Lord's. And Christ dwells through your heart by faith. And so there is this enmity. And these are signs that you are his. These are good things. Many people struggle with assurance of salvation. These are good signs. If there is enmity between you and others, and the Lord will keep you in a hostile world. He will do that. It is the explanation why the church goes from decade to decade, from age to age. It's because the Lord keeps us in a very hostile environment in this wicked and evil world. We are kept for his purposes. But then also, we are kept from sin. Now, sin is found within our hearts, of course, and we'll consider this in a week's time, God willing. This inward threat, this danger within, this sin of the flesh within us. But also, there are temptations and sin from the outside, too, that assault us. And the things we see and the things we hear. And this is a power, too, difficult to contend with. Now, having said that, it is a power. Yet, I have to say, too, this power has been broken in the true Christian. We have died to sin through Christ. The old man is crucified. The new man now lives. The power of sin is broken. The power of guilt and the power of sin. the guilt of sin, rather, and the power of sin has been broken. And we must understand that in case we think, oh, poor old me, I have to give in because it's too powerful for me. If you are a Christian, it's not too powerful for you because the power has been broken. Nevertheless, even though the power has been broken, it is a power to contend with because this sinful world is attractive to the flesh in us. The flesh has a susceptibility, has a weakness, is fallen, and if not marshaled and kept in order, will react to sin outside and temptation. And so we have a battle royal with the sins and the temptations of this world outside of us. Now, here's the question. Christian, do you know of this battling? Do you know this struggle? Not this dominance of sin, but do you know of this struggle and battling with sin? Do you battle with sin? Then it is because you are a Christian. It's a mark of being a Christian. There's very little sense of battle with the unsaved, a prick of the conscience now and then, but not a real sense of battle. This battle is a mark of the Christian, battling with sin, mourning for sin, another mark of the Christian, and also victory over sin. All these things go together. Is this your experience? Battling with sin, mourning for sin, and victory over sin. All together. All this is par, shall we say, for the Christian experience. It is indeed the Christian life. But the Lord keeps us. How does he keep us? Well, in many ways, but in the first way, he keeps us by giving us a heart, a new heart, and a heart which will keep us from sin. How else could we withstand the temptations, the power that worketh within us? A Christian heart, that to begin with. But also, the Lord keeps us in singular ways as well, when he intervenes from time to time. And these are special occasions, you could say, an unexpected intervention, stop you going in a certain direction, or take you out from a certain situation. I can remember myself as a young Christian, I think I was saying on Tuesday morning recently, of being told, and actually by a minister of the gospel, remarkably, shame to him, told me to go and collect a ticket for a game of rugby when I was a young boy. And he told me to go to a pub. And of course, in those times, the place I was so full of people, noise, drinking, and drunkenness, and what have you. And there I was as a young Christian in the middle of all this. And I stood in this worldly place, no idea how to find this man I was supposed to have this ticket from. How would I find him? There was no chance of it, really. Somehow, this other man saw me. I don't know, he seemed to understand my predicament, even though I said not a word. And he came to me and said about getting a ticket, and you're looking for a ticket, here's a ticket. And he gave me a ticket. And as if he was ushering me out of the place. Well, I believe that was of the Lord. The Lord took me out of that place quickly, because there was no place for a Christian to be. Also, another incident. Many years ago, my father told me of when he, before he was a Christian, was about to enter a public house, and a friend was taking him. And the friend stopped and said, "Have you ever drunk before?" And my father said, "No." "Well, I'm not going to be the one to introduce you then." And he refused to take him in and to have a drink. Again, you could say, what put that thought in his mind? But the intervention, the direct intervention of God. We would have gone one way, and who knows what else? But the Lord says no, no, and intervenes and keeps us. And in many other ways, we are kept by the sovereign power of God. These are the experiences of the Christians. Thank God if this is your experience. If there is a sense in your life, as you look over your life, I have been kept from these things. What is his keeping? But you are his, and he is watching over you and watching where you go. What a sovereign power. What a gracious eye he has. The all-seeing eye of God and the power and the grace of God to direct us not to go there and to go here. Then, moving on to the next matter, we're also kept from worldliness. Well, you might say that's very similar to sin and temptation. But here I have a different thought, and it's more to do with the way of life of the world. And this is a more subtle of matter, the spirit of the world. It is powerful without doubt. You only have to look at how it affects people. It's perhaps one of the most powerful things in the end. More powerful probably than outrageous sins, because it lasts for such a long time through life. It affects many generations, many decades effects. And it affects the church, of course. We only have to look at the church today to see how it's affected by the spirit of the world, to understand the power of the spirit of the world, the way of the world. What is this way of the world? A life without God. The ambitions, the pursuits of the world seem so okay, so legitimate at times. And we can find ourselves drifting this way. It's like a tide going this way, and it's difficult to go against the tide. This tide is quiet, but it's also strong, like tides can be, can't they? Tides can look like nothing. There it is. The water seems so calm, but there is an undercurrent. There is a tide, and a strong tide, so quiet, so powerful, and many are overcome by the spirit of the world. And they will go that way, unless they are born again and they are Christians. Dear Christian, is there evidence in your life you are going against the tide? Despite it all, you are going against the tide. There's something in you that cannot go that way, and you're fighting against the tide. You're going against the tide. There's something in you which is instinctive desire to follow Christ. Christ is not going that way. Christ is going this way, so I'm after him. So you fight against the tide. It's because you are a Christian. More than that, you have a desire to live for him and him alone. You long to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so there is this powerful force within you, this power within you which goes against the tide and goes towards Christ. This is because you are a Christian. You are a Christian. If you go against the tide, it is his mighty power. Just look at the world. Just look at the world in so many fashions, so many ways. They're all going the same way, aren't they? They all think in the same way. Have you noticed? They seem to read from the same script even on the media. As if they've all been trained to say the same things. They're all going the same way. But you are different. You think differently and you act differently because you are a Christian. It's a mighty power. It's a mighty power working in your blessed heart. And in many other ways, the Lord will keep you in many other ways. In Psalm 46, we find these words: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. One man called these verses the hurly-burlies of life. And there are many hurly-burlies in life, aren't there? External circumstances, over and above what I mentioned. Things that happen, things that come, maybe because of the powers of darkness, maybe because of our foolishness. I've been allowed to go into a situation, and there are many upsets and hurly-burlies. But even this fallen world in and of itself is full of hurly-burlies, we could say. The Lord will keep you from them all and will keep you in them all as well. Psalm 121, the Lord is thy keeper. Aren't these words in the Bible interesting? The Lord is thy keeper. Ah, but it's a hurly-burly. There's all kinds of things happening around me. I've been tossed to and fro, and as if the very earth has been moved around me. My heart is sinking, but the Lord is thy keeper. If you look to him, this will be the experience of the Christian. Even though at times you will feel all at sea, but the Lord will be true to his word and will keep you. But also these words might speak of the great externals of the last day. Look at the words again. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. That great last day when Christ will return and there will be a great turmoil, upheaval of one kind or another. The great fire will come, the earth will be disturbed, and all around will seem to threaten our very being. But you shall be safe in Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and especially in that day when it seems that our very being will be swallowed up. But know in Christ you are safe, because you believed in him, and he has saved you from your sins, and you're safe in Calvary, safe in Christ. It's the only safe place in this great day. How true, therefore, the Lord is thy keeper. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. It's the only place to be. Are you there, my friend? Are you in Christ? That's where the safety all comes from. All these safeties can be traced to him. He is our shepherd. He is our keeper. Are you in Christ? Then indeed you shall be safe. Let me ask you the question. And ask the question to the Christian. Is his hand upon you? You know, I often pray that God's hand will be upon our young people, partly because they have life stretching out ahead of them. I'd use the same prayer for all of us, of course, but particularly for our young people. Now, I'm not saying that I'm just praying that. I'm praying they may have a conversion experience. They may have true repentance and faith in Christ. There might be a moment in their life where they are truly saved. But that truly saved is expressed through this keeping of God. And then I know indeed they are truly saved and they endure to the end because God's hand is upon them. There are many people who make professions of faith and it means nothing. Just means the words and nothing more. Nothing in the heart, nothing in heaven. But true conversion will manifest through God's hand being upon you. Jew, and are you aware of God's hand being upon you? Do you know of this hand? Then, my dear friend, you are born again and you are a Christian. You are known in heaven. Let me ask you another question. Is there something about your faith other than your faith? Is there a power outside of you? Well, indeed, if there is a power outside of you, it's because your faith is in God and God's power is keeping you. Even this faith that you have is more than your believing. It's a gift of God. It's God's power in you in the first place. You believe in Christ. And if you can explain it all and say, yes, I understand, I explain all my Christianity, I understand it all, then you're not saved. But if there is an element of the divine and of God, and I can't explain my belief, but I believe, I repent. I can't explain my repentance, but I repent. I can't explain how I am, but I'm different. And there is God. From time to time, I feel his hand. His hand is there all the time, but now and then I'm aware of it. Then indeed, you are a Christian. And you shall find, you shall be escorted from your birth and even before to your place in the inheritance. Why? How is it possible? Because the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts is with us. That is your position. Do you see your Christian faith in that way? Do you have that perspective of your Christian belief? The Lord of hosts has saved you. You've been taken to Christ. Your security is in the heavenlies. The power of God surrounds you. That's who you are. And the Lord will keep you. Or as it says in this wonderful verse, who are kept by the power of God. The power of Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Sabaoth is with us. Well, I trust he's with you. You know of this great power upon your heart and your life. Praise God. If that is the case, praise God, that this salvation has not only begun, it will continue and it will end. in the salvation of your souls. As it says in verse 9, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, I trust indeed these things are your living experience. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask that thou would continue with us. We might, O Lord, from time to time, have these evidences in our lives of the hand of God. We realize, O Lord, this is one of the great marks of a Christian that is kept through life. And we pray, O Lord, as we look to thee, Lord, keep us until indeed we shall be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him as he is, and we shall there be like him in his great presence. Oh, what wonders of wonders then will be ours. We pray, O Lord, that we might have a greater awareness of these things. We might live in these things. We might not live in some anxiety and trembling fearfulness, but rather in the great assurance that we are kept by the power of God. And, O Lord, that these things might even work out in our hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we pray, come now as we continue in our worship. Come, O Lord, and visit our hearts. Bring that power which is outside of us into our heart. Let us know that inward testimony of the grace of God within. We pray these things for thy glory. Amen.